What if someone told you that you were meant to do something that seemed impossible? For example, have a baby at nearly 100 years old. Doug, it's not possible for you. You will never have a baby. This morning, we will be looking at Abraham and Sarah. At age 75, the promise was initially given to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, 2 through 5, God says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left as the Lord Yahweh had told him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. In this blessing that the Lord spoke over Abraham, God clearly indicates that he is going to be a father of a nation. Wait a second, God, I'm 75. How many of you are 75 or older? If you don't want to raise your hand, that's fine. Not a whole lot, right? Can you imagine, those of you that are maybe retired, thinking about starting a family? How many of you have had a promise that God gave you, it was so big, that you doubted if it was really God? I've said before that I think we often get in the way and we limit God for what he wants to do through our lives and through this church because we don't think big enough. That if you think God is able to do it, then you probably have limited God. If you say, okay, God, I think this church should be 1,000 people because that's what I envision. That's what I think is possible in this town. A town this size, 1,000 would be possible, right? That's probably putting a limit on what God is able. We ought to think bigger. We need to change the way we think and get a hold of the fact that God is a big God and he gives big promises. It's not enough to start a family at 50. I'm going to have you start a family at 100. Perhaps it really was God that spoke to you in the middle of the night and it wasn't those hot wings you had at 11 a.m. Does anyone else have weird dreams when you eat spicy food before bed? Is that just me? Gloria, okay, she knows, okay, that was for Gloria then. I'm telling you, if you eat Mexican food or like Thai food, you go to bed, you're going to have some weird, I'm tripping in the middle of the night. Maybe it's God. God speaks through cuisine. I know he does because he blesses my heart all the time through it. Again, at 75, in a later chapter, God restates this blessing and specifically promises Abram to have a son by his own seed. We fast forward after 11 years of delay. Doubt led to frustration. And listen, frustration can lead to resentment if you're not careful. I'm not sure if you've ever been in a place with God where you were resentful towards him. But listen to the words of Sarah. Says, Yahweh, or the Lord, has kept me from having children. This is Genesis chapter 16, verse 2. How many of you ever felt like God has kept you from something? He's withheld something from you. He must be punishing me for something I've done. God is not blessing me because of something bad that I have done in my life. Frustration can lead you to resentment if you are not careful. I'm not sure if you've been in this situation where you've tried to get pregnant, you and your spouse were not able to conceive. I know many couples that have had difficulty, frustration with miscarriages, going to see specialists and not able to, spending lots of money, time, and checking calendars, watching dates. It'd be so easy to be discouraged, wouldn't it? Hopeless in a situation like this. Trying to conceive over and over without any success. And unfortunately, this discouragement and frustration, this resentment in Sarah led them to make poor fleshly decision. What happened? Sarah said, Abram, take my handmaid. They tried to help God out. Chapter 16, verse 2. Have you ever tried to help God? You know what's interesting is oftentimes when we try to help, we make things worse, don't we? How many of you know, generally speaking, what became of Ishmael, Hagar's son? God also blessed him. Guess whose descendants are today? Most of the Middle East, the Arab world. Descendants, because God too blessed the handmaid that they rejected because Sarah could not live with her because of jealousy that sunk in. How unfortunate. They make a fleshly decision. Her competition becomes pregnant. And what do you feel now? Jealousy? Anger? She sends them away. In chapter 17, verse 5, God comes to Abram, which means what? Exalted father. Can you imagine being your parents? We just talked about names for 12 weeks. You're born, and your parents are going to say, I'm going to name you Exalted Father. Now it's 86 years later. Abraham has never had a child with his own wife. God comes to him and says, I'm going to change your name from Exalted Father. Oh, great. How about Greatest Uncle or Worthy Friend? Nope. God says, I'm going to change your name to a father of a multitude. Abraham shall now be your name. In chapter 17, verse 19, the promise was reiterated. The angels speak to Abram and said, where is your wife? She was listening. And in chapter 18, the promise was reiterated in front of Sarah. What was Sarah's reaction? She laughed. That's either stupidity or boldness. I'm not sure. Maybe a little bit of both. When Sarah first heard the prophecy that she would conceive and bear a son in her old age, after all these years of trying, her initial reaction, perhaps understandably as a human, was to laugh. That's chapter 18, verse 12. But the promise God had given Abraham was this: I will bless her and also give you a son by her. I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Genesis 17, verse 16. The prophecy was for Sarah specifically. And that is exactly what happened. If you were to read and fast forward in Genesis chapter 21, verse 2, the verse says, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Everyone say, set time. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This was not just a one-time miracle. Rather, I believe God restored unto Abraham and Sarah their youth. Something that is often forgotten, we find in Genesis chapter 15. So how many of you remember that Abraham actually took a second wife after Sarah's passing? Her name was Keturah. She bore him 6 more sons. Here he was, 100 plus years old. He buried his first wife, and he began building another family with his second, Keturah. I believe in that. The point I'm trying to make is that God restored, did a supernatural divine. It wasn't just this conception like what happened with Mary that God got in between and said, I'm going to make it work this one time. I believe God restored unto them their youth because they acted in faith. Our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to pick out a verse. You're welcome to read the chapter. We don't have time to go into all of it this morning. We're talking about Abraham, verse 8. Verse 11 says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful whom had promised. If you have the New International Version from 1984 or older, it was corrected in 2011. Or some other translations, yours may say something completely different. Most of the translations, King James, American Standard, New American Standard, ESV, the modern New International Version, again, has changed it, says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability. It appears that Sarah had received this word from the Lord. And as long as the fulfillment of the promise had appeared humanly possible to her, she reasoned with herself, okay, I trust, I believe in God. So they must have tried at some point, post 75. She would have been 65. Okay, Abraham, let's try. They must have tried for about 11 years, it seems. She got frustrated. She's now beginning to doubt whether this promise is real and tries to take things into her own hands. She began to give up on the promise of the Lord. In unbelief, she suggested to her husband that he take Hagar. Later, she laughed in unbelief. How then can it be said that she believed and judged the Lord to be faithful who had promised? Yet, this verse is particularly interesting because that's what it says, and Sarah is commended for her faith. Now, if you have one of these other translations, what is in this verse, without getting too technical, is a question of the subject. If you were to look at the Greek, there's a question of whose faith is involved in this verse. There's a disagreement because it comes to this phrase which translates something like this into English, for the laying down of seed, or the power for the laying down of seed, or the ability to conceive. It's generally attributed to the function of the male, and so some translators thought it best to go ahead and help the Holy Spirit and say that this verse was about Abraham. So many number of years, unfortunately, certain Bibles made Abraham the subject of faith, when in reality, I believe, it is Sarah that we are talking about in this verse. I believe there was an attempt to avoid difficulty that the seed belonged to anyone other than the man. And I have been told several times that you guys do not enjoy the technical, the Greek, so just take my word for it. I read through a lot of studies and journaling on this from scholars that know far more than me, and they all tend to come to the same agreement. So we will skip right on through that. John Chrysostom, he was a 4th century Greek Byzantine. He was one of the early church fathers. He was writing in Greek and reading the original Greek documents. He says here, he, the writer of Hebrews, began speaking in a way to put them to shame, in case, that is, they should themselves more faint-hearted than a woman. But possibly someone might say, how by faith, when Sarah laughed? Nay, while her laughter indeed was from unbelief, her fear was from faith. For to say, I laughed not, Genesis 18:15, arose from faith. From this then it appears that when unbelief had been cleared out, faith came in its place. This was one perspective. She was challenged, if you remember the story, the account. Why did you laugh? I did not laugh. Again, boldness. I believe John Chrysostom is suggesting that fear of the Lord took over, and she began to have faith in him. Whenever this faith did take place, Sarah is commended. We have it written in Hebrews 11:11. So sometime between hearing the prophecy and actually conceiving the child, I believe Sarah came to faith. That's the point that I want you to know. I believe that is the subject of the verse. And we will look at Sarah and exactly what it means that she received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life. When she trusted God is not the point. But let's not change what the Holy Spirit has written, because it does not make sense to us. Some point her mind is renewed. She has faith in God. She now trusts in him. Her faith ignores the circumstance. The writer of the Hebrews says, she considered him faithful who had promised. How many promises has God given that he could not fulfill? Yet, aren't we often victims of unbelief? Let us take note of this woman's exemplary faith in God. In spite of the very laws of nature being against her, she received strength to overcome them. See, the strength to her faith, to draw your attention to this, is that she considered him faithful. Confidence in God is the power of faith that enables us to break through all barriers. It breaks through doubt, unbelief, discouragement, hopelessness, and whatever else stands in the way as an obstacle. There's something that I think many Christians do not understand, many believers, So we try to work up our faith with something that's within, but in reality, faith is in trusting in God and his very nature. If you think that you are able to bring about circumstances and change in the New River Valley because you have something innate in you that has given you the power and strength to do it, then you're missing out. I believe we need to look to God, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, and draw from his power, his mighty through his Holy Spirit that abides within you. It's not your power, it's his. And it's in those moments that we learn to see God's character. Again, we just spent how many weeks looking at the character of God through his names? If we would just glean something from those names of God and say, okay, God, I know that in the flesh this does not seem right, but I know that you are God that does not change. I know that you are God that heals. I know that you are the Lord, our righteousness. I know that you sanctify us. That it's in those things that we draw from the nature of who he is that we can have faith, not in the circumstances, but faith that God's word is good. And he does not speak a promise that he himself cannot fulfill, that he will not fulfill. The Lord himself even said to Abraham, "Is anything too hard for me?" Through his angels in chapter 18, 14. See, God will not give us a task to perform unless he also gives us the means. He will not give us something to do without the wisdom and the strength to do it. And this doesn't only apply to outward promises such as a son, like God promised to Sarah and Abraham. This applies to remaining in faith when situations come up that seem impossible. Oh Lord, I don't really know. How can you allow all this evil to happen? How can you allow all of this bad to happen? Where were you when I needed you most? Look at the character of God. In that place, you will draw from his power and have the faith to know that what he says is really real, is truly true. Or as it says in the King James, is verily, verily. See, we too often see our own natural human weaknesses. Just like Sarah did when she laughed. We see how incapable we are as people to stand, to overcome, to endure, to prosper through situations. We see our failings. We see our past mistakes. We have feelings. We have reasonings. We have doubts. We have selfishness even. But we are not to look at ourselves for strength when we need it. For certainly then we will fail. But nothing is impossible with God. We need to believe and to know that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. When we put our faith in him, then it is from him that we receive the grace of spirit, strength, and power to free us from our own weaknesses, inclinations, and sins. When we judge him faithful who promised, then we receive the strength to overcome our own nature. Sarah received ability to conceive. I don't know how it all works, but that's what it says. I think something supernatural happened within her because she trusted in God. Now, I'm not saying we need to take this to the extreme and say, I trust that God is going to bring me a Lamborghini today. And that there's going to be a supernatural miracle that takes place just because you believe God is going to do it. Now, maybe that is the case. Great. Donate it to me. I'd like to have one. But I think what we see here in this verse is that there is a supernatural response to a human action. There's a divine response because one of God's chosen chooses in that moment to have faith in God Almighty. Sarah herself received power for the laying down of seed beyond the proper time of life because why? She considered him faithful who had promised. Sarah's faith is a powerful example for us to follow. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen." We have to have confidence and trust in God's timeline. We have to believe in Him and His promises and fully trust in His ways and His timing. That is faith. See, doubt and unbelief is, God, I've been praying for 5 years. God, I'm 99 years old. I have no child. Forward-looking trust. Based on your experience with God, this is what the book of Hebrews is commending as faith that pleases God. When was the last time that you allowed circumstances to hold you back from following or acting on God's word? When is the last time that something seemed too difficult for you? So you just threw your hands up and walked away from what you think God spoke over you. Well, certainly, God, that must not have been for me. If you're like me, probably wasn't that long ago. Unfortunately, I too make mistakes and sin and have eyes of flesh that look around and allow circumstances to get in the way from God's very best for me. Sarah, on the other hand, considered him faithful who promised. Considered him faithful who promised. All improbabilities do not matter when you consider him faithful who promised. You see, God's pleasing faith bridges time between the promise and the result. Regardless of human abilities, regardless of circumstances, that when you have faith in God, it doesn't matter how long. It doesn't matter what circumstances you're in. It doesn't matter how sick or ill you are, or how old and tired you are, how young and unknowledgeable you are, true faith in God bridges that time between the promise and the result. Do you know Sarah was past age? Literally, contrary to age. It was not feasibly possible for someone her age. Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was so old he was, quote, as good as dead. How would you like that to be written about you? But honey, you're as good as dead. Why bother? Paul also describes in Romans chapter 4 that Sarah's womb was full of deadness. But see, God gives life to the dead. He calls into being that which does not exist. I believe he can breathe life and youth into Abraham and Sarah the same way that he can equip you and give you what you need to listen to and follow through to his promises. Oh God, I'm too old to be used by you. I have no strength. I don't know the words to say. How could I possibly have a child at 60, 80, 100? Huh! Lord, are you sure you didn't mix me up with Susan? Look at Susan. She's so young. She's so fiery. She has so much wisdom. She's so good at articulating. Well, I can pray, I guess. But Lord, I'm just too old. Why is it that we think when it comes to spiritual things that God's ship has already sailed? Let me tell you, if God promises or commands you to do something, then you're not too old, you're not too weak, you're not too inadequate, you're not too young. Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah 89. She considered him faithful who promised. Faith is the ability. Believing is acting on that ability. Faith is the ability. Have faith in God. That is where your ability is. Believing is when you act on that ability. Believing releases God's ability so that you can act upon his instructions, that you can receive and act on his promises. Ponder this. Why it does in Mark 11, 24, Jesus tell us to whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. If we are exhorted to pray believing, then you must be able to infer that you are able to pray without believing, right? But Jesus specifically says, pray Ask in prayer, believe that you have already received it, and you shall. Only believing prayer is guaranteed by God to be received. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Let's start in verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water." 16. "I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." Jesus rebuked him, and the devil came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." You unbelieving and perverted generation. Aren't you glad you weren't there? The Son of God. Here you are. Let's just build the context up for you a little bit. God gives you authority over all the unclean spirits, sends you out, right? You're trying to do the work of God the best way you know how. You're not an uneducated person. In fact, that's why God chose you. Because he wants to use your weakness and magnify himself, because you must rely on him. So now once we've got this idea and concept in our mind, okay, God has commissioned us to go out, we're going to go do it. We tried, we did everything we knew how to do. We come back to Jesus, we say, "God, why were we not able to cast this demon out?" And Jesus says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation. The littleness of your faith." See, at first glance, this seems to be a miracle, just about another healing recorded by Matthew. But what makes this one unique in this chapter is Jesus' emphasis on the role of faith. It's true that faith is prominent in many miracles, but in chapter 17, it is the lack of faith that is characterized by Jesus. God is not dependent on human faith. Let's just get that clear right now. For accomplishing his work. I believe this is made known in many other accounts and recorded even in the book of Matthew. The transfiguration of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000, faith is not necessarily a factor in some of these miracles. God's power is not dependent on our faith to do his work, yet God often requires us to exercise our faith for the carrying out of his purposes. He can do it without you. You don't have the power to hold God hostage due to your lack of faith. Do you know that? That's an interesting way to look at it, isn't it? You can't say, "God, you can't do that without me." We see in the healing of this demon-possessed boy, Mark, that God requires us to exercise our faith. Mark, in his account, brings this out sharply in Jesus' conversation with the boy's father. The father's in great distress and said to Jesus, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." That's Mark 9:22. If. How many times do we come to Jesus or God and say, if you be so kind? This father had already experienced the failure of the disciples. He allowed the circumstances in which he operated to affect his view of God. Spiritual lesson. His faith at this point may be described as no more than an uncertain hope that Jesus could do what the disciples could not. So Jesus responds to the father, "If you can, All things are possible for one who believes. We are often like the Father. We may face what seems like a difficult situation because we have prayed a long time without an answer. We begin to doubt that God can answer our prayer. But we must believe that with God, nothing is impossible. So the Father cries out to Jesus, "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." Matthew 17:19, as the disciples asked Jesus why we could not cast it out, Jesus said it's because the littleness of their faith. Why do you suppose Jesus was rebuking them? Perhaps it was because Jesus had already given them authorities over the demons to cast them out, Matthew 10:1. Perhaps when we come to God and we doubt his character and God rebukes us, it is because he has already given us all that we need to receive our promise and act on it. How many times have we missed following through with God's word when God has already given us everything that we need? The point I'm trying to make is this. It is one thing to have doubts in your flesh that by your own human capabilities you are able to accomplish something. But when your human limitations change how you react to God's promises, then you've crossed a line into sinful unbelief. The thing is, God uses your weakness to bring about miracles. But when in your human deficiency you doubt God's ability, what you do is sin. And God is not just looking for faith. He is looking for when you have faith accompanied with belief. In other words, faith accompanied with action. Now, I don't think you need me to get into descriptive details here, nor am I trying to be cheeky. But when Abraham and Sarah were facing a decision to believe in God for the impossible, it is worth noting that they both took the steps of faith that were required to conceive. Without weakening in their faith, Sarah and Abraham faced the fact that their bodies were as good as dead, that her womb was full of deadness. At 190 years old, respectively, Abraham and Sarah, yet did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but were strengthened in their faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's Romans 4:18-21. They did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but were strengthened in their faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Did you get that, or did you just hear it? Fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is faith. What can it accomplish? Well, Sarah considered God rather than her circumstance. But there still had to be follow up. You know what? Sarah didn't wake up one morning with a baby in her tent. God wanted them to participate with him in the bringing forth of seed. See, in the Amplified version of the Bible, in James 2:17, it says, "So also faith, if it does not have works, deeds and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself is destitute of power, inoperative and dead." Faith is inoperative and dead if you do not have actions of obedience that back it up. Faith that produces results is that which acts on what God says. Here's the point. God speaks something to you, you journal it, you write it down, you say, "This is great, I'm going to hold on to this promise, I'm going to pray for it, I'm going to believe it." But if you never take the steps forward to see that thing through, then what you're doing is just hoping that God is going to bring a miracle your way. You have to act in step and in line with God's word and see that thing through. Faith does not ask questions how. How can I say I'm healed when I'm still in pain? How am I going to speak boldly? How am I going to be able to afford that? These are questions from an unbelieving heart. Yet faith reacts to the word of God. Faith means doing what God tells you to do without asking him how. Just as when God promised Abraham and Sarah a child, there had to be action to back up their faith, there must be action when God gives you an instruction or a promise. If God tells you he wants you to be a missionary to Zambia, you can't just wait for him to teleport you there. You might have to save up some money and get on a plane and go to Zambia. you might have to make arrangements that act in line with his instruction. If you are feeling a pain in your body and you see the scripture that says, by his stripes you are healed, you can't just ask God to heal it. Maybe you ought to do something that you couldn't do before. Have some faith and act on it. God, I'm believing that one day I'll be able to walk again. Great, why don't you stand up and walk? You see, the key to building faith is found in the promise and the character of God. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, if you'd turn there. Matthew 8, 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. What did Jesus just tell them? Go to the other side. Right? He gave them orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Go to the other side. Verse 23. When Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? He got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. What was Jesus saying? How can you guys be afraid of a storm when I've already given you the command to go to the other side? How can you look at the circumstances that are around you? How can you look at the circumstances and be afraid when I have told you to go to this place? See, their eyes were on the waves and the wind and not on God's command. Their eyes were not on his instruction. Their eyes were not on his character. Their eyes were not on his provision. Their eyes were not on his faithfulness. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus had just fed the 4,000, okay? And he warns the disciples. He says, be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, be careful of the religious system. Be careful of the political system. Be careful of these influences. And the disciples responded to them, we don't have enough loaves. Jesus was talking about influences. He was talking about the mind. And they thought he was talking about packing a lunch. He had just fed the 4,000 and they were worried about not having enough food. See, the disciples are in boats with Jesus. One loaf of bread. They don't have enough food for lunch. Jesus says, why do you reason that you have no bread? And reminded them of the two times that he had multiplied for thousands and thousands of people. Let me ask you, why does your imagination start with what you don't have? How many times have you, just raise your hands, how many times have you been in a financial crisis and God has delivered, right? You've been in a financial crisis, great. You've had a miracle and God's provided for you, great. For sure. Exhibit A, many times. You can ask Brittany, she does her finances. I don't know how it works, but God just blesses us and we eat. How many of you have had a financial crisis that you had after another one? And that even though God answered your first one, you were just as nervous the second time as you were the first time. Why do we do that? See, here's the point of Jesus' question. Why do you discuss your lack? Have you not just seen me deliver and feed 4,000 and 5,000 people from a few loaves and small fishes? Why can't you have faith for my provision when you more than once have experienced all of my goodness and my good nature in the provision of the miracle? Yet we tend to think that the miracles of God are temporary, don't we? But in reality, they're revelations of his nature. Look at the nature of God. He is the Lord, our provider. Isn't he? Amen. Yet oftentimes we just act like, oh, it was just for this moment. Well, God only just wanted to provide in this one instance for me. Only when I really need it does God actually provide, right? Only when I really need healing, I guess, is he actually my healer. No, it's a revelation of his nature, his character. He's saying, I love to heal you. It is in my name. I wouldn't have called myself the healer if I didn't love to heal. Yet we come to him hesitant, don't we? Well, it's just a cold. God probably doesn't really, I don't want to bother him with that. Well, I better save up my prayer for when I really need it. God is always desiring to be intimate with you, for you to know his nature. You know, he's not just doing a miracle. This was part of the problem with Israel. Israel was acquainted with the acts of God, but Moses was acquainted with God's ways. Are you going to let the absence of an immediate breakthrough change your revelation of God's nature? Are you going to allow it to change your perception of who he is? Line up your thinking with heaven. Why? Because all of heaven is backing those promises and those commands and those instructions. I've said that before. God commissioned us to go out into all the world. Guess what? He's equipped you to be able to do it. God gives you a promise. He speaks something over your life. Then all of heaven is backing that. All of the research, you can take it to the bank that God is not going to speak something over you that he is not going to see through. The only way you're not going to see it through is because you do not act on it. What if Sarah and Abraham stopped being together? They said, we're just going to stop trying. Goodness, Abraham, you're as good as dead. But yet this is what we do spiritually. I'm not good enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm too old. I'm inadequate. I'm too young. See, when God spoke to Sarah about bringing forth a seed of his word, he wasn't just wanting her to bring forth Isaac. He wanted to establish her in the way of his word, just like Sarah. Each one of us can join the word of God's will for our lives. In our weakness, we can receive the strength to fulfill what he has spoken concerning our life. Do not let the weakness of your flesh sit within you, become a hindrance to the power of God's strength that's working miraculously within. See, our faith is not within ourselves, but in God who is faithful. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. I don't know what dreams God's given you. I don't know what promises he's given you. I don't know what individual commands and commissions he's given you. But I know something. God's word says that Sarah received ability because she considered him faithful. Whatever God has spoken to you, I assure you that he desires to see it through. Not do we just act on our own faith, but we act in the nature of God because he is faithful to see those things through. I encourage you that whatever he's spoken over your life, you need to step into faith or belief and act on that. Act on that command, act on that promise, because God really desires to see you come into a revelation of his true nature.